Shalom.
Hello, everyone. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Greg. You may not have seen me before because I am usually at the Westbury campus. I'm a lead pastor at the Westbury campus. If you're new to Shelter Rock, we've got three locations. You know about one. You're here, Syosset. You just heard about Westbury, and we have a third in Manhasset as well. So if you're new, thrilled you're here, I'd love to meet you afterwards. Now, here's a question. Do you have a rubber band? If you didn't get one when you came in, just raise your hand, and I got some wonderful people who will help you out. Here's some up here. Back row or balcony. Let me see if I can get this one up there. No, I'm just kidding. And while I'm thinking of it, see this amazing set behind us. Again, if you're new, it's not usually like this, but it should be. It's pretty cool, right? We've got a camp for kids this week. So, let's see. I need, Joe, right there. You can stay seated, but at the end of the service, I will forget. Just do this to remind me, because at the end, we need all your help to get all of these chairs stacked and put in the back. So I'll explain later, but it's pressure's on you, all right? I have given the pressure to you, so feel the weight. All right, let's get started here. We're in a series on the names of God, and today we're going to talk about God's eternal nature. Now, choices matter. There are some things we don't get to choose, right? We don't get to choose where we're born. We don't get to choose who our parents are. We don't get to choose what our fingerprint looks like. My kids didn't get to choose whether or not they rooted for the Mets. It was determined, you know? It was very simple. You want to eat? You root for the Mets. I mean, it was very simple. But we do have some choices, and I want you to engage in some of those choices. And if you're just meeting me, I hope you feel a little on edge because I want you to, because I'm going to have you talk, interact, right? You never know what's going to happen. So here's the first part. We're going to play a little game called Would You Rather? Now, there's someone seated next to you or behind you or in front of you. I want you to turn to them and ask them, would you rather stay up or get up early or stay up late? Go ahead, turn, talk to someone. All right, time's up. No life stories, simple question. Would you rather get up early or stay up late? All right, how many would rather get up early? Raise your hand. All right, stay up late? Okay, keep your hands up. You early riser, keep an eye on them and they don't fall asleep during my message, all right? All right, let's do one more, a little deeper. I'm not going to give you much time anyway, but just to prepare you. Would you rather change the past or be able to see into the future? Ooh. All right. All right, time's up. I know that one's deep. I'm probably opening a can of worms for some of you. I'm sorry. Continue that conversation later. But choices are important. We have choices. Years ago when I was doing student ministry in the state of Washington, I was part of what's called the SHARE program. It stood for Sexuality, Health, and Relationship Education. It was an abstinence ed program in the public schools that taught a very valuable lesson. Here it is on the screen. We often give up what we want most for what's available now. We often give up what we want most for what's available now. And we talked about that in the context of relationships and such. But it was interesting when we talked about goals, and I encouraged these students to think big, dream big, and they were aspiring to some amazing things, right? They were really painting a wonderful picture. Yet, several of these same students on the weekend were posting on social media, them being completely intoxicated or just doing some crazy things. And of course, those are images and stories that will go with them. We often give up what we want most for right now. What's available now? We have choices in our spiritual lives, though, as well. I have a good friend who is very competitive, and anytime we play cards, and I'm pausing for just a moment to think, he says, think long, think wrong. Think long, think wrong. Like, he's just like getting in my head. I'm like, stop it. I'm trying to concentrate. But when it comes to the eternal nature of God and the choices that we make, I kind of rewrote that. It's think long, live strong. Think long about who God is, about what He has for our lives, about the choices that we make. If we think long, we can live strong. Here's what I mean. There's three things that last for eternity. God, the Word of God, and human souls. As much as we can invest in any or all of those three things, God, the Word of God, human souls, we are investing in eternity. Now, I know it's popular at church to say, okay, turn your phones off, put them away, but I want you to take out your phones and turn them on, all right? Because I want some feedback here. I want you to respond to one or both of these following questions. You can text a little note on your phone or in your message or in the chair back in front of you. There's some message notes. Write it down because I want these questions in front of you for the rest of the message. And you can reply right away or anytime throughout. Here's question number one. Is there anything you choose over God? And I'm being polite there because, of course, there are things that we all choose over God. Anytime we sin, it's a choice for what we want over God. But I'm being polite. Is there anything you choose over God? And I'm thinking like for temporary satisfaction. You know, it could be money, popularity, success, entertainment, you know, whatever it is. You know, be specific. Is there anything? Number two, what helps you choose God over temptations? Right, there are times when you do choose God. You think long, you live strong. What helps you make the choice for God over those temptations? Now, I want you to also write this down. It's a phone number, 646-335-3342. Write that down. That's my number. And I want you to text me your response to these questions. You can answer one, you can answer both, but put number one in your response or number two in your response so I know. Right, don't put number three. There is no number three. All right, one or two, or you can answer both. And shoot me a response now or anytime throughout this message. And without saying anybody's names, I'll probably just have numbers. I won't know who it is anyway. I'll share some responses. Now, as a church, we advocate choice. And we honor those of you who are here, maybe because you're forced to be here. Or maybe just because you're exploring what it means to know God, what it means to live for God, what it means actually to be part of a church community. And so I'm thrilled that you're here. But I want to make the comparison clear that there's God's eternal nature versus the world's temporary offerings. Right? We try to really distinguish between that. And just here's a simple example. I just looked up the synonyms for eternal. Listen to what these are. And I want you to think of God and His character as you hear these. Abiding, ceaseless, constant, endless, limitless, permanent, perpetual, termless, timeless, unceasing. And there's a couple more I can't pronounce, so I'm going to skip those. But those are important when we think about God's love. Don't you want God's love to be abiding, ceaseless, constant? How about God's forgiveness? Don't you want God's forgiveness to be endless, limitless, permanent? Don't you want God's presence to be perpetual, termless, timeless, unceasing? Think long, live strong. Because here's the opposite. This is what we often choose. The antonyms for eternal: brief, ending, fleeting, temporary, transient, ceasing, concluding, terminating, perishable. That's the human condition right there. And that's our everyday reality. We often give up the eternal, investing in the eternal, who God is, what He's doing. We often give up what we want most for what's available now. That's our everyday reality. And one of the dangers of enjoying the temporary is in the world of fashion. Fashions change. This isn't a picture of me, but this was a picture of one of my favorite items, the fanny pack. I had a fanny pack for many years, long past the era of when it was hip and cool. It went far into people laughing and pointing. Finally, I threw it away. And of course, now it's back. It's back. Fanny pack is back, and yet I have none. I don't want one if you're, you know, thinking to be kind. But fashions change. Things change. Things are temporal. I want to look at a story where God's people are given a choice. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you want to read along in the Bible, there's a Bible in the chair right in front of you, underneath. Grab that. It's on page 354. 354. 1 Kings chapter 18. It starts on the previous page, but we're going to jump in 354. Let me read some of the things that you guys are sharing. Of course. If you want long-lasting batteries, go to dantona.com. Very nice. Very nice. They're good batteries, but they're not eternal, okay? Some of the things we struggle with. I say I never have time to read my Bible, but I sure do make time to binge watch different Netflix shows. That could have been me sending that, totally. Things that I seek in place of God, the pleasure of the moment. Things that I seek in place of God. I sometimes choose money and sleep over God. Things that I choose, personal satisfaction. Things that I choose. I choose myself and what I want. How about things that you do to overcome those challenges? The fear of God, God's word. I read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's great. That's great. What helps me choose God is when I remind myself of the times it's really paid off in amazing ways in the past. Yeah. Think long, live strong. Keep them coming. We'll keep going. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. But let me give you some context for where we are in this message. Let me give you a little background. You're going to meet the prophet Elijah. And he lived during the 8th or 9th century BC, so 800, 900 years before Christ. And in Israel at that time, there was a king named Ahab. And Ahab had a queen, you've likely have heard her name, Jezebel. All right, so it was King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And they were on a very organized and deliberate effort to spread religious pluralism throughout Israel. Meaning, hey, you believe in the God of Israel? Great, worship him. You believe in Baal, the god of water and storm? Great. You believe, the more gods, the better. We want all the gods' support. This was their passion, and they did all that they could to spread this thought. So the Lord sends his prophet Elijah to Ahab. This is back in chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah says to Ahab and Jezebel, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Right, so this is God's way of challenging the god Baal. He's essentially, this was, god Baal is the god of the storm, the god of rain. He basically challenging him to say, we'll see who the true God of the storm, the God of rain is. And so this happens in chapter 17. Between that and chapter 18, 3 years pass. 3 years, and there's not a drop of water in Israel. So, chapter 18, verse 1, God says, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So, King Ahab is very angry. And for these 3 years, he's been looking for Elijah. He hates Elijah. He sees Elijah as the cause of this drought. So in verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" It just makes me laugh. Troubler of Israel. Right? I'm sure behind that was a lot more emotion, a lot more weight. Right? You troubler. It just sounds so kind of soft. But here he's a guy who hates him. Next verse. Elijah says, "I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals." Verse 19. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." Asherah was the Canaanite fertility goddess. All right, so they had 450 prophets of Baal, the god of storm, the god of water, 400 prophets of Asherah, the Canaanite fertility goddess. Right, these are two things they worshipped and were valuable in this part of the world: water, sex. Bring them. So, verse 20, Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, here's the choice. "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Now, here's Elijah. In the midst of all these prophets, he's speaking to Israel. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Now he's saying, look, I know it's difficult. You're surrounded by people who are worshiping who the king wants, Baal. But if God is true, worship him, regardless of the cost. Think about that as you're walking down the hallway of your class, as you're walking into the office at work, as you're walking through the supermarket, through town, driving around. If God is God, worship him. But then he says, you have a choice. If Baal is God, follow him. But don't live half-heartedly. Don't worship Baal on one day and turn around and worship the Lord, the God of Israel. The next day, make a choice, he says. That's what he's saying to us. Who are we going to choose today? Who are we going to choose? And the response, I love. But the people said nothing. It had to be one of those times where everybody's kind of looking away, hoping the teacher doesn't call on them. The people said nothing. Verse 23. Here's the plan. Elijah says, "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it in the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." This is good. I like this, right? We're going to have a little competition here. Let's see who God is. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "All right, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you." This is great. Elijah, first of all, he's saying, hey, we're going to meet on Mount Carmel. All right, this is where they worship Baal, so it's home field advantage. We're going to present two bulls. You pick the one you want. Your choice. And there's 450 of you against me. All right, the odds are clearly in their favor. And he reminds them, call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, they prepared it, then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. Okay, morning till noon. They didn't just say once, one, two, three, Baal. They just over and over, "Baal, answer us." They worshiped him. Then it says, they danced around the altar they had made. I don't know if the Bee Gees were playing. I don't know what moves they were using, but they were doing anything to try to attract Baal, get his attention. Verse 27, favorite verse in this story. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. And I just have this image of Elijah kind of laid back in a lounge chair, kind of sipping a cool drink. He's got one of those reflectors for getting the tan. He's got his Beats headphones on, just enjoying, just worshiping God. Yeah, just every once in a while, just lobbing some trash talk their way. "Shout louder. Surely he is a God." This is great. "Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling." Deep thought or busy, that's a euphemism for going to the bathroom. Right? Basically saying, your God is so human, he needs to perform human functions. Right? Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I should think about it. It's 450 prophets doing their thing, making noise, dancing, nothing. And there's one guy just shouting these remarks at him. So what do? They shouted, verse 28, louder. And they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. Okay, if you have any custom that includes slashing yourself with a sword or spear, get out of that custom. But they did this until their blood flowed. Now, why would they do this? Well, the prophets of Baal would cut themselves because they believed their God was stimulated and excited by the scent of blood. And so they were desperate to attract his attention. The shouting didn't work. The dancing didn't work. So they went to cutting themselves. Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. All right, Elijah is just kicking back, sipping his drink, listening to his tunes, and these prophets are going crazy. Meanwhile, people are watching, wondering what's going to happen. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. All right, verse 30. Then Elijah steps up. He says to the people, "Come here to me." All right, so they kind of shimmy away from this altar over towards him. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Just that sentence right there just kind of breaks my heart. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. All right, here's the nation of Israel who never bothered to worship, never bothered to sacrifice. The altar was in total disrepair. Are you dealing with a disrepair in your life, or are you ignoring it? Let's pay attention to the disrepair in our lives. So verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar, and in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. This is very strange. This is the only place where you'll see an altar where there is a sacrifice and a trench being dug. It makes no sense. And the two seahs, it's about 15 quarts. So it's not enormous. He arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water." What's the most valuable commodity in this area that they haven't seen for 3 years? It's water. He says, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. What? Ahab, the king, must be losing his mind because you have people trying to gather the little bit of water that they have, pulling it together, pouring it on. Verse 34, "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. This is going to be a costly illustration that Elijah's using. Question is he from God or not? This act of people gathering whatever water they had and pouring it out either frightened people, this is it, we've lost our water, or it excited them. It motivated them. They wanted to see what God was going to do. And water is a great metaphor that you see throughout the Bible. Sometimes it's used in judgment, right? We know from the story of Noah as one example. Sometimes it's used as a means of blessing, right? Jesus talked about the living water, you know, that he is the water of life. And so this pouring out, was it going to be an act of judgment, or was it going to be an expression of blessing? So let me pause in the story and grab that rubber band. What I want you to do is just take two fingers and put it around with two fingers. And this rubber band is essentially just kind of some of the temptations, some of the challenges that we have in life. Right? They're always there, but how we respond to them is what's going to make a difference. In a sense, it's Jesus, who we believe Jesus is, versus whatever the given temptation is. So let me just run through several popular ones. Let's talk about Jesus, choosing Jesus versus money. Does money have a hold on you? It doesn't matter how much you have. Wealthy people worry over money. Poor people worry over money. So if you're someone who tends to worry over money and get consumed more about that than who God is and how God can provide, I just want you very simply just to take it and put one loop over those two fingers. So it's a little tighter. Let's take a look at Jesus versus popularity. Are you someone that just vies for being approved by others, being in the right crowd? Or do you focus on how God views you and how and that you receive his love? And I know sometimes it fluctuates. Maybe you act one way on Monday and another day on Tuesday. That's my life. But are you, more often than not, are you more focused on just getting other people's approval? If so, take it, do another loop around it, around those two fingers. Let's look at Jesus versus success. Are you so committed to success that you're going to do whatever it takes, regardless of the cost? Meaning, you're willing to cheat on exams. You're willing to cheat on your taxes. You're willing to put others down to make yourself look good. You're willing to take credit for other people's ideas. If so, take that rubber band, do another loop. It's getting tight. Are you so consumed with entertainment? Right, let's take Jesus versus entertainment, that you have no time for God. You're too busy to spend time with friends or family. You're too busy to pursue the goals that God has put on your heart. You're too busy to get a good night's sleep. You're too busy to serve at church or in your community or school. Yet, your social media accounts are updated. You watch a complete season of Netflix over a weekend. You never miss a pitch of a Mets game, even though your family often eats dinner by themselves. Well, that's my note to myself, my bad. I didn't mean to verbalize that one. But if that's you, do another loop. Let's take Jesus versus sex. Are you so consumed with sex that you will watch it online or in print or think about it and pursue it more than you spend time with God or others? Maybe you spend more time sizing someone up that you're attracted to rather than praying for them or serving them. How about Jesus versus, let's call it stimulation? Right, you complain maybe that you don't have enough money, you need a raise, yet you spend most of your money on items to make you feel a certain way or to prevent you from feeling anymore. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be food, could be anything. How about Jesus versus control? Do you always have to be in control? If you're not, you quit, or you explode with anger, you put others down, you belittle or demean anyone who doesn't act the way you want or do things your way. All right, take that off your finger so you can get some blood circulating again. But remember, these are temptations that will always be there. The question is, will your fingers have freedom and movement, or are they kind of in bondage and limited? Let's go back to the story. So this is the water being poured out. This is the faith being poured out. Am I going to trust God, the God of Israel, or am I putting my money on Baal, that Baal will bring rain? Verse 35. The water, remember, he filled this water once, twice, three times, poured it. Verse 35, the water ran down around the altar, even filled the trench. There it is. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Don't miss that phrase. You are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Were you someone where your fingers were so bound by the rubber band you couldn't move them at all? This is where God is turning your heart back towards him. You don't have to live that way. You can experience the freedom and love and forgiveness of an eternal God. Love that is ceaseless, love that is timeless, love that will never end, forgiveness that is forever, forgiveness and freedom that goes on and on. This is his prayer. Answer me, Lord, that they would know that you are God, that you would turn their hearts back again. Verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice of the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Goosebumps right there. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is what God wants to do in your life right now. We're talking about the eternal God. You and I have choices. Think long, live strong. I want to close in prayer. But I want to encourage you. There may be, first of all, is anyone here on the prayer team? If you guys would mind just kind of coming right up here. And if you don't see very many people, then if you are a person that likes to pray, come up here so you can pray with people. And you're going to have just the opportunity as the band begins to play. If you would like to pray for victory in some of those areas, I had over about 50 people replied. I never say I have time to spend with God, but I do everything I want to do. The best thing that I can do to overcome this is to empty myself back and be quiet before God. Wait on God. Things that I put before God, the worries of life. If you want to just pause and pray, have someone pray with you, I want to give you that chance. Come forward, I'll pray. A couple people here will pray. There's no pressure, but you have a chance. Let me pray right now. God, I thank you for being the Lord of all. You are a God who hears us. You are a God who cares for us. You are an eternal God who invites us into a relationship with you that isn't limited to today or next week or even the 50, 80, 120 years we have on earth. It's a relationship that will go on for all eternity. Thank you for being a God who loves. And God, we surrender ourselves to you. And we thank you for the areas in which we have victory, but God, there's other areas in which we continue to struggle. Praying for your help. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.